This evening, I'd like to address the second coming of Jesus Christ back to planet Earth. And of course, the Olivet Discourse is a key portion with regard to that. The first major thing I'd like for us to see with regard to the second coming is the time of the second coming. Look, if you would, please, first at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Jesus is here referring to that future unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history, the likes of which there's never been in all of past history, and the likes of which there will never be again in the future. But then drop down, please, to verse 29. Jesus said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Please note, the first thing that happens immediately after the end of the great tribulation is not Jesus coming out of heaven, but great cosmic disturbances. And he doesn't tell us how long those cosmic disturbances will last. And then he goes on, verse 30, "And then," in other words, after the cosmic disturbances, "shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." And then, the implication is, after the sign of the Son of Man in heaven has appeared, "then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Interestingly, in Mark's account, Mark chapter 13, of the same teaching of the Lord Jesus, he records that Jesus indicated that there will be days, plural, involved in these events between the end of the tribulation and his second coming out of heaven. So it may be that these cosmic disturbances may be going on for several days. And maybe the sign of the Son of Man in heaven may be going on for several days. And then the mourning of the tribes of the earth. But the main thing I want you to see is Jesus is making it very clear here. His second coming will take place after the tribulation period. After the tribulation period. But with some intervening days, apparently, in between the end of the tribulation period and the time that he actually comes out of heaven on the back of a white horse, as John records in Revelation chapter 19. That's the time of his second coming, after the tribulation period. The second thing we'd like to see about the second coming of Christ tonight is its setting. What I mean by that is, what will be transpiring as a major thing here upon planet Earth when the heavens will open and the Lord Jesus will come out of heaven? If you would, turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah, the next to the last book of the Old Testament. And look, if you would, at chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And we'll look at verse 2. God is speaking. And he says, chapter 14, verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." The Lord is indicating here that the setting, what will be transpiring here in a major way here upon planet Earth when Jesus will come out of heaven in his second coming, is the fact that the armies of all the Gentile nations of the world will have gathered in the land of Israel by that time. And if we read chapter 12 and parts of chapter 13 of Zechariah, those armies will destroy many of the Jewish cities in Judah. And we're told in the last two verses of Zechariah chapter 13 that two-thirds of the Jews living in the land at that time will perish very quickly. And the one-third remnant of Jews in the land will be bottled up in the city of Jerusalem, and these armies will come and completely surround that city and will be in the process of destroying it and ravishing people and killing people there. And that's when heaven will open and the Lord Jesus will come out of heaven. This is leading toward what we're told in Revelation 16 will be Armageddon, when Jesus is going to judge these godless forces as they have the city of Jerusalem surrounded. The third major thing the scriptures tell us about the second coming of Christ is Israel's repentance and cleansing. Israel's repentance and cleansing. Go back, please, to chapter 12 and verse 10, where we have the Messiah talking about what the one-third remnant of Jews who are in Jerusalem will do when they see heaven open and he comes out of heaven in his glorified, resurrected body. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. What we're being told here is this. When Jesus will come out of heaven at his glorious second coming toward the land of Israel, because chapter 14 indicates the first place his feet will touch down at his second coming will be on the Mount of Olives, just across the Kidron Valley, on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. And as the remnant of Jews who are still alive in that besieged city see the glorified Christ with the wounds of his crucifixion still in his resurrection body, they will go into deep mourning, because it will finally dawn upon them that the very one whom their nation rejected centuries before and accused him of being a false Messiah and cried out for his crucifixion was indeed, after all, their true Messiah and Savior. And when that dawns upon them, they will repent of their rebellion against God and the rejection of the Lord Jesus in the past. The word repent means a change of mind. They will go to a radical change of mind with regard to the Lord Jesus, from that of rejecting him to that of in faith accepting him as their Messiah and Savior. God, in response to the repentance of the one-third remnant of Jews there in the land at that time, will cleanse them of their sin. Look, please, at chapter 13 and verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The next thing we see then about the second coming of Christ is the destruction of the political rulers and armies of the whole Gentile world that have the city of Jerusalem surrounded at that time. Look at chapter 14, verse 3, please. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Look, if you would, please, beginning at verse 12, where we're given a graphic description of the divine judgment that the Lord Jesus will pour out upon these godless forces at the gates of Jerusalem. Verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. A horrendous form of judgment that Jesus will administer from God's wrath upon these godless forces there that have Jerusalem surrounded and are trying to annihilate the remnant of Jews that are left in that city. I take it again that this is what Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, is referring to as Armageddon. Because in the earlier verses, before verse 16 of Revelation 16, it talks again about how all the political rulers and armies of all the nations of the world will come together at one location, and we're told that they are coming together for Armageddon. In other words, for their ultimate judgment by the Lord Jesus at His second coming. The next major thing the Bible reveals to us about the second coming of Christ is the restoration of Israel to its homeland. The restoration of Israel to its homeland. There's been a great restoration of Israel to its homeland beginning in 1948 when a new independent state of Israel was reestablished there for the first time in over 1,800 years. But interestingly, only approximately one-third of all the Jews who are alive in the world right now are in their homeland. The great majority of Jews, actually more than two-thirds of their total world population, are still scattered among the Gentile nations of the world. And the greatest return of Israel to its homeland is yet to come at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus referred to it again in His Olivet Discourse. Go back with me again, please, to Matthew chapter 24. And we want to look at verse 31. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. He just talked about at the end of verse 30 that the people of the world shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But then in verse 31 he says, "And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet," more literally, with the sound of a great trumpet. The descriptive term great here is applied to the word trumpet in the original language. "He shall send His angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Those who advocate a post-tribulation rapture of the church, in other words, the view that Christ will not rapture the church out of the world until His second coming after the tribulation, claim that this is a reference to the rapture of the church. By the way, those who advocate the pre-wrath rapture view, to which I referred the other evening, which says that Christ will not rapture the church out of the world until about three-fourths of the way through the tribulation period, those advocates also claim that the second coming of Christ and the rapture are one and the same event. And so both of those groups say this is obviously a reference to the rapture of the church. After all, are not the church saints God's elect? And aren't they going to be gathered together from every direction to meet the Lord in the air at the time of the rapture? But I would point out to you that those who claim that's what Jesus is teaching here are missing something very significant. Every part of Jesus' statement in verse 31 is taken directly from Old Testament passages that relate exclusively to the nation of Israel and have nothing to do with the church whatsoever. And I want to take the time to break down his statement point by point and take you to the Old Testament passages from which this statement of Jesus in verse 31 is derived. First, Jesus is indicating here that at His second coming that the elect, His elect, shall be gathered together. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the prophet Isaiah and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 4. The Lord here is talking about Israel. And He says, "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name." Several times in the Old Testament, God calls Israel His elect. And there's another word that has the same meaning used for Israel, and that's His chosen. We noted in our first session in our Easter conference on Friday evening that Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 that God chose the nation of Israel for a unique relationship with Him in a way that He did not choose any other nation. Israel in the Old Testament is called God's elect. But then Jesus said that at His second coming, His angels would gather together His elect from the four winds. From the four winds. We must see two things concerning that part of Jesus' statement from the Old Testament. First, Through the Old Testament prophets, God warned the people of Israel that because of their persistent rebellion against Him, He would scatter them into all the winds. Go with me, please, to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 5 and verse 10. Ezekiel, chapter 5 and verse 10. Where God is foretelling some really gruesome things that would happen to the Jews in the future because of their persistent rebellion against Him. He says, verse 10 of Ezekiel 5, "Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments in thee." Let me just stop there. That transpired at least once, maybe more than once, in the history of ancient Israel. When the Romans came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem in 67 AD and besieged that city for 3 years before it could break through the wall defense and take the city of Jerusalem, all food supply was deleted inside that city. No Jews could get out to bring in more food. No one could come in to bring food to them. And after a while, the Jewish people got desperate and actually related to cannibalism. Josephus records that Jewish women, for example, each morning would draw a straw to see whose baby they would roast and eat that day to try to survive. They resorted to cannibalism. It became so terrible. But then he goes on to say, at the end of verse 10, "And the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds." Will scatter you into all the winds. Look, please, at Zechariah, chapter 2, and verse 6. Zechariah, chapter 2, and verse 6. Ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, says the Lord. He's speaking here to Israel. He had spread them abroad as the four winds of the heaven. Now, not only did God forewarn them that He would scatter them into all the winds because of their persistent rebellion, but in addition to the Old Testament prophets, God told them that eventually He would regather them back to the homeland from all four directions. Look, please, at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 is an incredible messianic passage. And it's talking about how things will be on the earth when Messiah comes to rule the world on behalf of God. And look, if you would, please, at verse 10. Referring to the time when Messiah will come to rule, God says that in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Now, the word ensign is referring to a banner, something that will draw the attention of people to itself. In this context, the word ensign is being applied to the Messiah, who would be a descendant of Jesse. Jesse, of course, David's father. And he says, "There shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." The rest that he'll bring to the world when he rules the world on behalf of God, the rest and peace he'll bring to the world will be glorious. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." He said in the future, when Messiah is here, and I set him up as an ensign to draw the attention of all the nations to himself, I will regather my dispersed people, my people of Israel, from the four corners of the earth. Look at chapter 43 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 5 through 7. God says, "For I am the Lord thy God." That's in verse 3. So we see who's speaking here. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. He's saying, I'm going to bring the seed of Jacob, the biological sons of Jacob, the people of Israel, from the north and the south and the east and the west, back toward their homeland. But then Jesus, in Matthew 24, verse 31, said that he would send forth his angels, they would gather together his elect from the four winds with the sound of a great trumpet, with the sound of a great trumpet. Now, post-tribulation rapturists and pre-wrath rapturists say, well, doesn't Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the church will be raptured with the blowing of a trumpet? This has to be the rapture of the church. But look, if you would, please, at Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27, beginning with verse 12. Isaiah chapter 27, beginning at verse 12. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. He's saying, I will gather you, my people, one by one, from the nations where you're scattered, with the blowing of a great trumpet. Very interesting, Jewish people around the world, for many, many years, have had a Jewish daily prayer book. One of the prayers in that book, which they will frequently read, especially on their New Year's Day, says this. Listen to the wording, quote, sound the great trumpet for our freedom. Lift up the ensign to gather our exiles and gather us from the four corners of the earth. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who gatherest the banished ones of thy people Israel. Taken directly from these Old Testament passages and almost a direct quotation of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. He's not referring to the rapture of the church. In that statement, he's referring to the regathering of the dispersed Jews from the nations of the world back toward their homeland at his second coming. Now that leads us to the next major thing we must see about the second coming, and that is the purging out of rebels from Israel. The purging out of rebels from Israel. We were noting what would happen with Jews who are living in the land of Israel when the second coming takes place. But now this is talking about the Jews whom the Lord's angels are regathering from the nations back toward their homeland of Israel. Go with me, please, to the prophet Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, and we shall begin with verse 34. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 34. God is speaking to the people of Israel. Again, chapter 20, verse 34 of Ezekiel. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. What God is saying is, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, he will have the Jews who are still scattered among the Gentile nations regathered out of those nations back toward their homeland of Israel. But before they go into that homeland, he takes them into a wilderness area and enters into judgment with them. And any Jews who still stubbornly refuse to believe in him and accept him as their Messiah and Savior will be executed. They will be purged out of the nation. And only those Jews who accept him as their Messiah and Savior and are thereby saved will be allowed to go into the homeland and become the new state of Israel for the millennium here in the world. No unsaved Jews will be allowed to go in to the millennial kingdom, and therefore none of them will be allowed to go into their homeland. He will purge out the rebels from those who are returning through his angels, regathering them from around the world. The next major thing we learn from the Word of God about the second coming of the Lord Jesus is the fact that all unsaved people alive on the earth at Jesus' second coming will be removed from the earth in judgment. All unsaved people alive on the earth at Jesus' second coming will be removed from the earth in judgment. We just saw how unsaved Jews are going to be removed in judgment. But all unsaved people who are living on earth when Jesus comes down to the earth in his glorious second coming to rule the earth on behalf of God will be taken away in judgment. Now, Jesus taught that in a number of different ways. One way is in the parable of the tares. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13, where Jesus is teaching parables of the kingdom, and he begins the parable of the tares in verse 24 of Matthew, chapter 13. He tells how there was a farmer who sowed good seed in his field. Later an enemy came and sowed tares in the same field. And as a result, after a while, the good grain and the tares sprang up together in the same field. When the farmer's servants recognized what had happened, they came to him and reported this situation. And then they asked him, at the end of verse 28, "Will you then that we go and gather them up?" What they're asking is, do you want us to go out in the field during the growing season and try to root out the tares from among the good grain? Notice his answer, verse 29, but he said, "Nay," or "no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them." Now the technical word for the tares back in Bible times was darnel. And darnel was a weed that looked very much like wheat, but you had to look at both closely to see the difference between them. And one of the characteristics of darnel was that as it would sink its roots into the ground, it would intertwine its roots with the roots of the wheat. And therefore, if you tried to pull out the darnel, you would also be pulling out the wheat together with it and ruin your harvest. That's why the farmer said, don't go out during the growing season and try to remove the tares from among the wheat. He told him what to do. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That was the parable. Drop down, please, to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares. What they're asking is, give us your interpretation of the parable of the tares. He answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man in the Bible? Jesus. So the farmer of the parable represents the Lord Jesus. Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. These are saved people who are going to go into the future millennial kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one in the Bible? Obviously, Satan. John, in 1 John chapter 3, divided all of humanity into two groups. The saved are the children of God. The unsaved are the children of the devil. And so, Satan's seed are his spiritual offspring. All the unsaved people of the world.
They are represented by the tares in the parable. Verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, literally the end of the age. He's not talking about when our present earth will come to an end. He's talking about the end of this present age. Let me give some background so we understand what he means by that. The Jews, historically, at least in ancient times, divided all of world history since the fall of man into two ages. The first age after the fall of man, they called the pre-messianic age. In other words, that's the age before Messiah is here in the world and ruling the world on behalf of God. To their understanding, that's the age in which you and I are now living right now, the pre-messianic age. The second age they called the messianic age, which is when the Messiah is here and actually administering God's rule worldwide. In Matthew 24, in the opening verses, Jesus' disciples asked him this question: what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the Greek construction of that question indicates that Jesus' second coming and the end of the age are the same event. In other words, the end of this present pre-messianic age is when the Messiah will come out of heaven down to the earth to establish the messianic age, when he rules God's kingdom. In light of that, when Jesus in the parable of the tares says that the harvest is the end of the age, he's saying the harvest of the unsaved is at my second coming out of heaven to the earth at the end of this present pre-messianic age. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. According to Daniel chapter 7, before the Messiah comes out of heaven as the Son of Man on the clouds, which is describing the second coming of the Messiah, he comes as the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven. But before the Son of Man comes out of heaven, his second coming, God the Father gives him the kingdom of the whole world to rule over on his behalf. So that when Jesus comes out of heaven, his second coming, he's already been given the rule of the whole world by God the Father. And that's why he says that when he comes, he'll send forth his angels, they shall gather out of his kingdom that he's already been given to him by the Father, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What he's saying is, at my second coming, when I come out of heaven as the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven, after the tribulation period, all unsaved people, the members of Satan's kingdom who are alive on the earth at that time, are going to be totally removed from the earth in judgment and cast into a fiery place of judgment. What about the wheat, which represents the saved people? What about the righteous, the children of the kingdom? Verse 30. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. What he's saying is the saved people who are alive on the earth at a second coming will go directly into the kingdom, into the millennial kingdom. Jesus taught the same order of things for his second coming in the parable of the dragnet. Look, please, at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered together the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever or separate the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Say the same thing again. At his second coming, at the end of this present pre-messianic age, his angels are going to separate all the unsaved, the wicked, from among the saved, the just. And they're going to remove all the unsaved from the earth and cast them into a fiery place of judgment. Jesus taught this same order again in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. Turn with me, please, to that passage. We noted earlier in this discourse, he was indicating his second coming will take place after the tribulation period. With that in mind, look, if you would, please, at verse 37 of Matthew 24. Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He's saying, the order of things at my second coming, at the end of this present pre-messianic age, will be identically the same as the order of things in Noah's day. Well, what was the order of things in Noah's day? Verse 38. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Let me ask you a question. Which group of people did the flood in Noah's day take away from the earth? The saved or the unsaved? The unsaved. The flood removed all unsaved people who are alive on the earth at that time from the earth in judgment. And the saved people who were alive on the earth at that time, Noah and his family, were left on the earth in the ark to go into the next period of world history. And Jesus says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He said it will be identically the same order at my second coming after the tribulation as it was back then. And then he illustrates how it will be at his second coming, verses 40 and 41. "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Now, since Jesus said this will be the same order as in Noah's day, and since in Noah's day it was all the unsaved who were taken from the earth in judgment, and the saved who are left on the earth to go to the next period of world history, then who are those who will be taken from the field of the mill at Jesus' second coming? The unsaved, taken from the earth in judgment. And who are those who will be left in the field of the mill at Jesus' second coming? The saved, who are alive on the earth at that time, left of the earth to go directly into the millennial kingdom. He is not referring to the rapture in verses 40 and 41. Please note, Jesus is teaching that the order of things at his second coming will be exact reverse of the order of things at the rapture. At the rapture, who are taken from the earth? All the saved are alive on the earth at that time. And the unsaved are alive on the earth at the rapture, are left on the earth to go to the next period of world history. But at his second coming, it's just the opposite. All the unsaved will be removed from the earth in judgment. And all the saved who are alive on the earth at that time will be left on the earth to go to the next period of world history, namely the millennium. Because of this reverse order between his second coming and the rapture, I'm forced to conclude the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ are not the same event. They must be two totally separate distinct events taking place at two totally separate distinct points of time in the future. And just to point out all the more, this is what Jesus was saying. Look, if you would, please, at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17, where Luke records the same teaching of the Lord Jesus. But Luke records something that Jesus said that Matthew did not record. Just so you see, it's the same teaching. Luke 17, verse 27, actually beginning at verse 26. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Verse 34, "I tell you, that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other left. And two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left." Now look at verse 37. "They," Jesus' disciples, answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" They didn't have to ask, "Where are those who are left?" It's obvious if someone was in the bed and is left in the bed, he's still in the bed. Or if he was in the field and is left in the field, he's still in the field. They're asking, where are those who are taken? You keep talking about people being taken. To where are they being taken? Notice his response. "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles," literally the vultures, "be gathered together." What he's saying is, those who are taken from the field the bed and the mill at my second coming after the tribulation are the unsaved, taken from the earth in judgment. They'll be put to death, and their dead bodies will be consumed by the vultures, the flesh-eating fowl of the earth. This has awesome, awesome implications for unsaved people of what's going to happen to them at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The next thing we must see about the second coming is the fact that church saints will return with Jesus Christ to the earth at his second coming and will be here on the earth with the Lord Jesus throughout his entire 1,000-year reign. Now, several things indicate that to us. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, after the Apostle Paul talks about how all the church saints at the rapture are going to be caught up from the earth to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, Paul concludes verse 17 with this tremendous statement, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Once the church saints are raptured to meet Jesus in the air, from that time on, wherever Jesus goes, his bride, the church, goes with him. We shall never be separated from the Lord Jesus again. That means, therefore, when he returns to the earth at his second coming after the tribulation and is here for 1,000 years, his church will come out of heaven with him back to the earth and will be here in the world with the Lord Jesus throughout the entire 1,000-year millennium. Another thing that indicates this is the fact that the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, declares to church saints, "We shall reign with Christ." He's indicating church saints will hold positions in Christ's government here upon the earth throughout his entire 1,000-year millennial reign. Do you want to know what will determine which position, if any, as a believer you'll hold in Christ's government? What will determine that is what you're doing now with whatever abilities to minister he's entrusted to you as a stewardship. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 indicates that every Christian without exception has been given at least one spiritual gift, one God-given ability to minister. And Peter says that we are to exercise or use those abilities to minister as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is held responsible for what he or she does with this valuable thing that is entrusted to his or her care and will have a day of reckoning. Every one of us in this auditorium tonight who is a born-again Christian has been given at least one God-given ability to carry on spiritual ministry. Those gifts are very precious to God. He's entrusted them to us as a stewardship. And he holds us accountable to exercise those gifts for his benefit and for his glory. At the judgment seat of Christ, which is where we'll stand before the Lord after we're raptured to heaven, the Lord's going to evaluate what we've done with our stewardship. Did we use these things for profit for him, or were we unprofitable? And it's my understanding that one of the results of that judgment will be the determination of what position, if any, we will hold in Christ's government during the millennium. Paul says, "We shall reign with Christ." The next major thing we learn about the second coming is the fact that Satan will be bound and removed from the earth. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. John has just described the second coming of Christ at the end of chapter 19, and he removes the false prophet, the Antichrist, from the world, destroys the political rulers and armies of all the Gentile nations. Verse 20, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now that the political and military forces of Satan's domain have been removed, now that all the unsaved members of his kingdom have been totally removed from the earth, Satan himself will be bound and removed from the earth and imprisoned in the abyss or bottomless pit for the next 1,000 years. In Isaiah chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, we have a prophecy to the effect that in the future, evil spirit beings in the heavenly realms, these are the fallen angels who followed Satan's rebellion against God, are also going to be imprisoned in the pit for an extended period of time. What we're seeing is that in conjunction with the second coming of Jesus Christ, every remnant of Satan's kingdom will be totally obliterated from this earth and prepares the way for the Lord Jesus to establish God's kingdom rule here upon planet earth for 1,000 years. One final thing. Old Testament saints and dead tribulation saints will be resurrected from the dead in conjunction with the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who were together here this morning for our reading study, we saw implications of that in Daniel chapter 12, where in verse 2 it refers to the future great tribulation, and then indicates that after that there'll be a resurrection of righteous people from the dead. Old Testament saints. These are not church saints. The church saints are resurrected at the rapture. These are Old Testament saints being resurrected at the second coming of Christ. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, John records how after Satan is bound and put in the abyss, that dead tribulation saints, martyred for their faith, they reject Antichrist's claim to be God, will be brought to life. They'll be resurrected from the dead, and we're told that they shall reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Put it all together, what we learn is this. Every saved person of all ages of world history will be here on planet Earth alive throughout the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. You're going to meet Enoch. You're going to meet Noah and Mrs. Noah. You're going to meet Ruth and Boaz and David and Daniel and Isaiah and all the prophets, all the Old Testament saints. They're going to be here on the earth together with us. You're going to be able to talk with them and fellowship with them. And you're going to meet people who get saved during the tribulation period as well. All the saints, saved people of all ages of world history, will be here on the world, together with church saints and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures reveal that Christ will remove the curse of man's sin off of nature and restore nature back to the way it was before the fall of man took place. Dear friend, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, by His grace, you have a glorious future ahead of you. To be raptured out of this world when He comes to take His bride, the church, to be with Him, come back to planet Earth together with the Lord, be here throughout the 1,000-year reign, see Him marvelously transform this earth for the honor and glory of God, and help Him administer God's rule over this planet for its last millennium. That is a great future for you, and that's only the beginning, because after that, you're going to be with Him throughout all eternity in blessing forever and ever and ever. But dear friend, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to be your Savior from sin, even though He died on the cross for your sins, was buried and raised bodily from the dead 3 days later, you have a horrendous future ahead of you if you leave this life without God's Son as your Savior. Don't leave here this evening without Him personally as your Savior from sin.